Good morning. Before we begin, I'd like to bring some things to your attention. Roger has a CT scan tomorrow, and Lisa Anker's mother has cancer, or it's returned, and Vernon has started his treatment for cancer, and the cancer is all through his body. Excuse me. For some reason, this isn't working. Well, we'll do this. So let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you, for you are our Father, and we are your children, and you bid us come into your throne room of mercy and grace, and that you tell us that we are to share our burdens with you. And as we do this, we are to give thanks. So we thank you that we are those who call you Father, and that we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with these brothers and sisters in Christ who are wrestling with physical disabilities and the trauma of medications and all that goes on with the kind of treatment and care. We ask, Lord, that through it all they would understand, as your word tells us, that trials prove our faith. And we ask, Lord, that as we remember this, that we would encourage and come alongside and intercede and to pray. And we ask that each of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand, call to worship. Let's stand for the call to worship. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you. Oh God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Thank you.
But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were primarily previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 119. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove me from the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And from Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah.
Thank you.
us go to prayer. Our Father and God, we come to you as needy children. We need your continual sustenance. We need your continual activity in our lives to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. For we are prone to wander, and in our heart of hearts, Father, we are idolaters. And we ask that you would be gracious and merciful to us and draw us to yourself, that we may be quick to confess our sin, knowing that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, and that he is greater than the one who rules the earth. And we thank you and praise you that we who are your children have the hope and the expectation of the soon return of Jesus Christ, and that when he returns, old things will pass away and all things will be new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we who are your children will have new bodies, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more tears, and that we will enjoy your company for eternity, and we will delight in being members of the bride of Christ. But in the meantime, Father, we are to serve you on this earth, and that whatever we do and say, we are to glorify you, and we ask that this would be our ambition, and that we would seek to serve you, and that we would serve you with gladness, and daily we would enter into your courts with praise. Father, we ask that we would also remember that we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are members of the kingdom of God, and that we are pilgrims and sojourners through this earth. So teach us to speak the truth. Teach us to speak the truth in love, and teach us to speak so when we do open our mouth, the hearer will receive grace. We also ask, Father, that you would be with our brothers and sisters throughout the world, that they too would be ambitious to be well-pleasing in your sight, and that you would give them the strength of character, and that you would increase their faith, especially those who are under duress for their faith, those who are losing family connections or losing jobs or even with their lives at stake. So we ask that they would fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And now we ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing The Solid Rock. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 2. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be busy illuminating our minds by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John, in this first portion, is still addressing the little children who are toddlers and immature and need to be taught. And he's encouraging them. You may remember that the epistle begins with reference to the beginning, that which was in the beginning, we have declared unto you. And here, John says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Notice, it's a matter of hearing. The gospel is presented through propositions, and we hear propositions, and we respond to propositions. The gospel is not declared through pictures. It's not declared through theater. It's not declared through experience. It's declared through words. Christ died for your sin. That is a proposition. He was buried. That too is a proposition. And he was raised from the dead. That too is a proposition. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming again. Those are all propositions. You can't experience any of them. You can't paint any of them. And you must hear and respond in faith. And John here is reminding these little children that if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. We have to remember that the Word of God, which is the gospel, is what Jesus said when he said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It's the words that give spirit. It's the words that give life. And what you have heard and you've responded in faith, then you abide in those words. And in John chapter 3, we understand that the work of God is to believe on the Son. The work of God is one thing, to believe on his Son. It's repeated in John chapter 6. Believing in Christ, the Son of God, is the only way to eternal life. As John writes in John chapter 3, he that believes on the Son has life. He that does not believe on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. So here in this epistle, John is reminding the little children that what you've heard from the beginning, you abide in that. And when you abide in that, you abide in the Father and the Son. And we have the promise that Jesus said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what went through your mind when you heard of those gentlemen that were down in that submarine that imploded, but the thought that went through my mind is I wonder whether any of them meditated on the fact that God was with them, and that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. I have no idea, but that crossed my mind. Jesus' promise was, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even in the depths of the ocean. We need to abide. We need to abide in the promises that we have heard. And those things that we have heard, we need to understand that they are propositions that we respond to in faith, that they are true. And John goes on and he says that of all the promises, this promise is the most important, that we would have eternal life. What is the definition of eternal life? According to Jesus in John 17, the definition of eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. So if you have heard and responded in faith and you abide in Jesus Christ and in the Father, then you have eternal life. It's a possession you have now. And when you absent this body, you will still have eternal life. Because eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. And this was determined by the Father before the foundation of the world. This promise was made to God's people before the earth was ever created. And the Holy Spirit is the seal of promise. So when we say we are proclaiming the gospel means good news. This is the good news, that you may have life eternal, that you may enjoy life eternal now, that you may enjoy life eternal when you depart this body, because life eternal is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. But there are those who have sought to seduce, as we discussed last week. John says, he says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And if you listen to many who profess to be Christians, who profess to preach the gospel, they are all about this world. The gospel is not about this world. The gospel is about the new heaven and new earth. The gospel is about the eradication of sin. The gospel is about a new heaven and a new earth, where there's no sickness, no mourning, no grief, no sorrow. That's what the gospel is about. That's why it's good news. Okay, it's good news. We need to understand the nature of the gospel. The gospel is now about this life. It's not about doing better, not about good education, not about becoming wealthy, not about any of that. It's about living for Christ forever. That's what it's about. And the deceivers will seek to deceive you into thinking that it's about something else. John goes on, he says, the anointing which you've received from him abides in you. And what is that anointing? The anointing is the indwelling spirit. The anointing is the spirit of God which indwells you so that you are able to respond to God's word. The one without the indwelling spirit, without the spirit's work, is not able to respond to God's word. The natural man is hostile to God. Think about it. What do you know about the person of Jesus Christ? Well, if you read the New Testament, you find out that he is the person who demonstrated God's love, God's character, perfectly. So if he is the one who demonstrates God's love perfectly, why then was he crucified? The world wants love. Christ Jesus came into the world and demonstrated and manifested God's love perfectly. So why was he crucified? Because men hated him. They hated him. Now, when many people in our culture talk about Jesus Christ and God, they emphasize that God is love. And everybody thinks that's wonderful. And whenever I listen to that, I'm wondering to myself, why is it that they think this is wonderful when in the New Testament, when people confronted and spoke with Jesus Christ, who in himself is love, who in himself is the way and the truth and the life, who in himself is the manifestation of God, why did he die? Why did the men and women who walked with him, talked with him, knew him, thousands, why did they hate him? There must be something wrong with the world's and, quote, Christians who preach the love of God. There must be something wrong with their presentation if people go away loving Christ and not understanding why he was hated. Let me read you a description of Christ that most people don't read. Now I saw in heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Is that your view of Christ, that he makes war? His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is part of the gospel. This is part of the gospel, the good news. And here in this epistle, John wants these babes to understand that he has written because there are those who would deceive them. And the deceivers would paint Jesus Christ as tolerant, as overlooking all kinds of things, and he would be nice. That's the 11th commandment, right? Be nice. It's more important than all the other 10. We are to be nice. No, we are to be true. And that's why when John writes, he is concerned that we are following the truth and that our minds and hearts are filled with the truth. The Spirit of grace abides in the believer. Therefore, liars are unable to deceive believers. Believers are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, gives us wisdom and discernment so that we are not led astray. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches. Liars and deceivers are but men and have only the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man will guarantee you a trip to hell. It's the wisdom of God that leads you to eternal life. And we need to understand that it's the Holy Spirit who works in us. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that at some point we all are. Well, here we go again. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that we are all at one point to grow so that we are able to be teachers. When we mature in the faith, we ought to be able to teach others. That's when you know you have matured in the faith. When you are comfortable teaching, when you are not only comfortable teaching, but you teach without thinking. When somebody comes to you with a question, the Word of God springs into your mind and heart, and you are able to use God's Word to teach. That's a sign of maturity, according to Hebrews 5. So now, having reminded the babes of the beginning, what they've heard, what they've responded to, and how the Holy Spirit indwells them, and that they are abiding in the Father and in the Son, John now addresses all the children of God. He addresses them with, and now, little children. We are all children of God by adoption. And we are all in this same situation, that we are to abide in him. And you'll notice that John moves from abiding in him to the second coming. That when he appears, the family of God, the church of God, needs to always live in anticipation of the coming of Christ. Just before the service, Roger stopped in and said that he was having a CT exam, and it would tell us whether he had 6 months or 2 years. And after he left, the rest of us observed that we all might have 2 months or 2 years. We all might die today, or in God's wisdom, you might live to be 120. You don't know. But because we abide in him, We anticipate his appearance. He will come. And when you abide in the Son and you abide in the Father, deceivers cannot deceive you, and everything you do is directed under the authority of the God that you serve. As Paul writes in Corinthians, we are ambitious to be well-pleasing in his sight. That's what you are to do. When you muck out the stalls, you need to muck out the stalls to be pleasing to God's view. When you do whatever you do, you are to do it to the honor and to the glory of Christ. I've already told you about the time when I was 13 or so, and I wrestled with this whole concept of tying my shoe. How do I tie my shoe to the glory of God? It was a teenager's attempt to apply the gospel to what he was doing every day. We are to anticipate standing before the Almighty as he comes to judge. And if you are a believer, you have confidence and you will not be ashamed. Your confidence is not in yourself. You will not be ashamed, not because of who you are. Your confidence is in Jesus Christ, and you are not ashamed because you are in him. And the robes that you wear, the clothes that you wear, the white linen that you have on is not your righteousness, it's his. And therefore, when Christ comes again, you will stand before the judge in confidence, and you will not be ashamed when he comes. And John writes, he says, if you know that he is righteous. This goes back in your mind, at least it should, to 1 John chapter 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Why? Because we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. It is he who is your advocate. It is he who is your lawyer. When you stand before the judge and the prosecutors come, the prosecutors are the law and Satan. And when the law and Satan come along and accuse you, my lawyer says, I died for that. Penalty's paid. The law comes again and again and again and again. And my advocate says, I died for that. Penalty's paid. When Satan comes and accuses you, he finds all kinds of things in your life that he can pull a string on. And he comes and he accuses you before the judge. And your lawyer says, I died for that. Penalty's paid. I died for that. Penalty's paid. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And John finishes this portion, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And this causes a lot of confusion. Because by the works of righteousness, no one justifies himself to God. If you think the righteousness that you do makes you welcome in God's house, you are Antichrist. That's part of the deceiver's language. You are righteous because you are in Christ. And you stand before God robed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the white robes in Revelation chapter 19. The righteousness of Christ that covers those who are his. So what's John talking about here? He's talking about those things that you do because you want to obey him. Remember, that's one of the tests that John lays out in 1 John chapters 1 and 2. What's your desire? Is your ambition to do that which glorifies God? Is your ambition to do those things that edify the saints? Is your ambition to do those things that confront the wicked in their sin? Are you ambitious to smell like Christ? As Paul writes in Corinthians, do you give off the odor of Christ in everything you do? If you give off the odor of Christ, you will be an odor of death to the wicked. And you'll be an odor of life to those who are God's children. The odor you're to give is the odor of Christ. That's the works that you do because you love him. You don't do these works to earn merit. You do these works because you are a child of God and you are ambitious to please him. These works ultimately are the fruit. When Jesus told the parable of the four soils, there's only one soil that bore fruit. And that soil that bore fruit 30-fold, 100-fold, different. That fruit is the fruit that comes because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and because you are God's child. You want to gather with God's people. You don't come to church because it's the law that says thou shalt keep the Sabbath. You come because you want to be with God's people. And if they gather on Wednesday, you're there on Wednesday. If they gather there on Thursday, you're there on Thursday. We happen to gather on Sunday. Do you want to be here, or are you coming here because the fourth commandment? Why are you coming? If you're coming because of the law, it's the wrong reason. That law is fulfilled. But if you're coming because your desire to be with God's people and you want to encourage one another as you see the Lord approaching and you want to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, that's a good reason to come. The works of righteousness that we are to do are to spring from our unity with the Father and the Son because we abide in him. Our works of righteousness are to do the things that glorify God so that when we stand before the throne of God, the wicked will praise God for our faithfulness. That's a very interesting concept, isn't it? That the wicked will give God praise because we were faithful. But that's the truth of God. So this morning, examine yourself. Remember the four tests that John has given to us. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who do you say that he is? Do you confess your sin? Is your ambition to obey and bring glory to Christ? And is your ambition to love the brethren as Christ has loved us? Let us pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would abide in him and that we truly would be those who would know Jesus Christ and the Father, and that we would be those who would live with the expectation of the soon return of our King, knowing that one day we will stand before him. We will stand before him and we will be judged. As your children, we will not be judged on whether we responded to Christ in faith or not, but our works will be judged, whether we have done those things on earth for your glory, for your honor, for your name, or whether we have done it for another motive. So we ask, Lord, that truly our ambition would be to be well-pleasing in your sight, and that we would honor you and glorify your name in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, My Hope is in the Lord. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.